reading from verse 12 to verse 17. Throughout the New Testament, there are a number of places in which we discover Paul speaking from his own experience. We have accounts of his testimony and his conversion in the book of Acts, and we have a number of occasions in the New Testament where Paul speaks very directly from his own experience of God's grace, notably in Philippians chapter 3. But we find something of the same here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's read from verse 12. Paul writes, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy, because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of God, and to his name be the praise and the glory. Well, turn with me, if you have a Bible there, to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and to those verses that we read together from verse 12 to 17. Famous words of the Apostle Paul, where we read, "This is a trustworthy saying, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." I wonder what amazes you. What do you find amazing, wonderful? What astounds you? Might be some tremendous sporting feat at the Commonwealth Games or at the World Cup. Maybe it'll be some breathtaking view of the landscape, a sunset, maybe some hills and mountains as we have here in Scotland. Maybe it's a meal at a restaurant that you've been to, and you just say, "Wow, that was fantastic." Maybe you visited one of the great cities of Europe or the world, and you've been stunned and amazed at the architecture and the beauty of the buildings that have been created there. What is it that draws admiration and a sense of wonder from your heart? What was it that gave Paul that sense of wonder and amazement? He tells us here in this short passage, on two occasions, he says these words in verse 13 and then again at verse 16. "But I received mercy." The mercy of God is what astounded and amazed the Apostle Paul. This is what Paul marveled at. Even as he was an apostle and a great missionary and a great preacher, he was amazed that a man, someone like him, could receive mercy from God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And this I think, in part, was the great secret to his life and his ministry. I received mercy. And I want us to think for a moment or two about the mercy of God this evening. And the first thing that I want you to notice about it, and that Paul tells us about here, is that this mercy overflowed into his life. That's what he talks about in verses 13 and 14. I received mercy, and he goes on to say, I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He speaks about the mercy and the grace of God overflowing, cascading into his life, bringing faith and love. Perhaps the image here is of a great river in spate, bursting its banks and carrying all before it. Maybe you've witnessed something of that. Maybe you've perhaps seen the pictures on television, floods and rivers bursting their banks, overflowing. And it's an amazing thing to see how powerful the water is and how it carries everything before it. Absolutely tremendous. Tremendously destructive in times. But this river of grace and mercy that Paul speaks about here brings not with it devastation. It does bring with it change, but it brings with it blessing. Paul says here, you'll notice, kind of unusual words, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. I don't think Paul here is trying to excuse his sinfulness or claim in some way that he deserved or earned God's mercy. After all, ignorance is no excuse. Yes, there's a sense he was ignorant and unbelieving, but he was still guilty before God. He was still culpable. Remember the words that Jesus used on the cross? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. But Paul acted in ignorance meant that his sin, if I can put it this way, was forgivable, but not excusable. In one sense, his sin was not intentional and defiant and willful. You know, there's a sense in which, if I can put it this way, Satan cannot be forgiven. He cannot receive mercy because of his willful sin against the light of God's revelation. He is an apostate. That is the danger of utterly rejecting and despising and hating what we know to be the truth about God. Paul was an enemy of God, acting in ignorance and unbelief, he says. And yet all of that ignorance and all of that unbelief and all of that hardness of heart were swept away, as it were, as this mighty river of God's grace burst into his life. Here is the superabundant grace of God spilling, as it were, over into Paul's life. By nature, he was an unbeliever. But God's grace brought him faith. By nature, he'd been filled with hatred and violence. But by God's grace, a love was born for Christ and for his church. By the grace and the mercy of God, Paul became a believer and a lover of God. The mercy of God overflowed into his life. And that is true for everyone who becomes a Christian. The mercy of God breaks into our lives and ultimately carries all before it. That was Paul's own testimony here. And that brings me to the second thing. You'll notice here that this mercy that broke into Paul's life is available for sinners. Notice the words that Paul uses to describe his life as an enemy of the gospel. He says, formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, verse 13, an insolent opponent. Paul had perhaps painful memories of his old life. Though he was religious and in his own mind very moral, a Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee, Paul understood and came to see that he was nothing more than an enemy of God. In a passage in Luke's Acts of the Apostles, in Acts chapter 26, Paul speaks there in his own words about his attitude to the gospel and to the church. And in Acts 26 verses 11 and 12, this is what he says. He says there, I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues, tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. So what Paul tells us there is that he was militant in his opposition to the gospel. He hated the church. He sought its extermination. He enjoyed his work as a persecutor and as an inquisitor. He hated Christ and cursed his name. In fury and anger, he pressured faithful disciples of Jesus to say that Jesus was not the Christ. That's why in another passage in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, he says this, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You know, I wonder whether he remembered the people that he persecuted and assaulted. Perhaps he remembered some of their faces. Perhaps he remembered the expressions that they wore. Perhaps he remembered their eyes and their tears, the pain etched upon their faces. And maybe those memories at times haunted him, reminding him afresh of the depths of his sinful heart and his sinful rebellion against God. Paul came to understand that he had been an implacable enemy of God, deserving only of divine judgment. He should have received judgment. He should have been banished to hell for what he'd done. He knew that before the God of the Bible, he was a guilty sinner. And friends, that is, of course, where all human beings are by nature. That's where all of us are by nature. We are nothing more than guilty sinners. Paul quotes here one of the so-called five trustworthy sayings that we find in the pastoral epistles. They're kind of short, pithy doctrinal creedal statements, well known perhaps and used in the church at that time. The saying is trustworthy, he says, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. This overflowing mercy that came to Paul in the gospel, he recognized was not only for him, but for others. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came into the world from outside. Perhaps an allusion to his pre-existence. He clothed himself in our flesh and blood, our humanity. He came to rescue sinners like us. He didn't come to teach us how to save ourselves. He didn't come to hold our hands. He didn't come to make us feel good or to boost our self-esteem. He didn't come to make us rich. He didn't come to make us healthy. He didn't even come to make salvation possible. He came, says Paul, to rescue or to save sinners. We're all sinners in need of God's mercy. And we have no other hope except in the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. This is all that can deal with our shame and guilt as human beings. This is the only thing that can bring faith and love into our lives. the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says here of this saying, of whom I am the foremost. Other translations famously have, you know, I am the chief, like the authorized version, the chief of sinners. Not I was the chief of sinners, interestingly, but I am the chief of sinners. Because Paul understands that he's still a sinner. He's not ashamed to confess that. It's not that Paul is commending a morbid focus upon our own sins, but it's understanding that. It's understanding that we daily need the grace and mercy of God. Robert Murray McShane's famous words, for every look at self, take 10 looks at Jesus. It's rather that Paul sees here the magnitude of his own sinfulness. He doesn't treat it lightly. And there is a real paradox here. It's as we grow in grace that we have less of a focus on the sins of others, but a growing sense of our own sinfulness before God. Story of John Newton, the man who wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace, is the story of a man mired in the wickedness and the evil of the slave trade, who on board the slave ships plumbed the depths of human depravity, and yet was a man who was called out of darkness into God's marvellous light. The age of 82 and nearing death, Newton said, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Saviour. I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Saviour. I wonder if you remember those two things. And I wonder if you can say this evening that those words are true of you. And his tombstone in the church at Olney in Buckinghamshire, we read these words: John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. This mercy overflows into Paul's life. This mercy is available for sinners. And in a sense, this mercy is also an example to others. Because Paul kind of holds himself up here in verse 16 as an example of the worst of sinners. It's as if he's saying this: well, if Christ could save someone as sinful and as rebellious and blind as me, then just who is beyond the reach of his saving mercy and grace? I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, as the chief of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul really is writing about himself and his own experience in order that that experience would be an encouragement to others and to us. Now, sometimes, you know, we can read or we can hear about Christians and we can be maybe a little discouraged. You know, if you read some biographies about Christian people and we say, well, I could just never be like that. Paul is saying here, look, if God can do this with someone like me, then he can do it with anyone. The word that is used here, translated as example, is a word that was used of an unfinished sketch or a kind of rough drawing. And Paul's saying here, look, I'm just a rough sketch, a rough illustration, which is displayed for all to see the unlimited patience of Christ Jesus. As an example of Christ's long-suffering and patience, so that no one can say, there's no hope for me, I'm too far gone. None of us are without hope. Sometimes we are tempted to think, perhaps of ourselves, maybe of others, that some people are beyond redemption. Maybe we think that of ourselves. Maybe we think it of colleagues or friends or neighbors or members of our own families. They seem so far from God. We may be tempted to give up praying for them, even speaking to them, even witnessing to them. Well, Paul's testimony here is the encouragement that we need to persevere in our witness and not to give up. God could do this for Paul. He could do it for anyone. Well, Paul's words to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." There is mercy. There is a gospel for sinners like us. And then a fourth thing here about this mercy. You'll notice in verse 17 that this mercy moves him to praise God. He says, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." It's this end of this little section, he says, and he breaks out into praise. The wonder of the gospel, the mercies of God, cause him to lift up his voice in praise. Because in the mercy of God towards him and towards sinners, he perceives something of God's greatness and majesty. I've spoken before, I remember years ago being on a walking trip with a friend up in the northwest of Scotland near Knoydart, and climbing one of the hills there and making our way slowly and painstakingly up the side of the hill until we got to the top and turned to look back down into the valley below us. And I remember vividly catching our breath, really, as we surveyed this kind of magnificent vista. It was a gloriously sunny day. There were two of those days that summer, I remember it well. And we gazed in awe over the valleys and the hills and the sea and the islands in the distance. All the beauty, all the grandeur that lay before us, stretching out towards the horizon. It was absolutely breathtaking sight, jaw-dropping. And here is Paul, and he's got a far more glorious vista. The mercies of God in Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus who came into this world to save sinners. And in that gospel, Paul is moved to praise the Sovereign Lord. The King of the ages, eternal, unique, invisible, immortal, full of glory and honour. He's driven to his knees. He's driven to worship. He's driven to adore this God. All his doctrine leads him to worship. That is the way it should be. His soul is stirred up to offer praise and glory to God. Because we only see the height of his glory when we see the depths of his mercy in the gospel. And Paul writes this letter because he doesn't want people to walk away from the mercy of God. He wants us to walk towards that mercy and to enjoy it and to revel in it for ourselves. The story is told of a mother who once approached the Emperor Napoleon, seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offence twice, and therefore justice demanded his death. "But I don't ask for justice," the mother explained. "I plead for mercy." "But your son does not deserve mercy," Napoleon replied. "Sir," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for." And the emperor said, "I will have mercy." Friends, that's what the cross of Jesus Christ says to us in the bloody sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. "I will have mercy. I will have mercy on you and on you and on you." It's at the cross that we receive mercy for sinners, enemies of God. Here is where, as it were, the mercy of God flows and cascades into our lives. It's experienced at the cross, where men and women are brought back to God, maybe far off, maybe distant, but at the cross are drawn back to God. Here's where the mercy of God comes alive in our lives. I've told this story before of Donald Angus McRae. He was, for many years, he was the Church of Scotland minister in Tarbert and Harris. And in his obituary in the Herald newspaper, it recounted this story. Just a few days before he died, he was a visitor, a good man from Stornoway, called to see Mr. McRae, and though Mr. McRae was very weak, he was awake and he was alert. He eyed his visitor whimsically and grabbed him by the hand. "And what will you have to say to the Lord?" he whispered. I was going to try and do it in that kind of accent, but I thought I'd better not. What will you have to say to the Lord on the day of judgment?" And the man who was visiting with the elder was quite disconcerted by this. He said, "Well, you know, you're the minister, you know, and you're on the way, many, many years. What will you say yourself?" "Oh," said Mr. McRae, "mercy, mercy, mercy." The story is told of the evangelist Gypsy Smith, 1860 to 1947. The very end of his life, after a ministry that lasted, it's an amazing story, worth reading, almost 70 years, preaching the gospel, traveling all around. And he was traveling across the Atlantic to one of his last speaking engagements before he died. And he was asked on this journey by someone who asked him the secret of his long and fruitful evangelistic ministry. How do you do it, Mr. Smith? How do you stay so fresh in the things of the Lord?" His answer: "Because, dear friend, I've never lost the wonder of it all. I've never lost the wonder of it all." That seems to me Paul's message here. Never lose the wonder of it all. And with faith this evening, receive mercy and grace from Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save sinners like us. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would help us not to presume upon you, not to parade our own righteousness, to think ourselves better than we are. Lord, help us to understand that we are sinners and that we are saved only by grace. Lord, may your mercy overflow and cascade into our lives. And may, by your grace, it cascade from our lives to touch the lives of others and to point them to the one who came into this world to save sinners like us, our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.